us. Year after year, he demands some things because we have a long time. If you think, if you started in the sixth month preparing for the seventh month, how many feel like you'd be a little bit more advanced if you started just thinking about it? So what I did that God had me do this year is start praying and focusing in my prayer. When I'm praying, my focus is on preparing myself for the fall feast days, for the whole month. So there's this thing called a lul. How many have ever heard of lul? A lul would be something that there's a system you can use a lul, and it talks about during a lul, the king is reachable. So what happens if the king's in his throne? Does anybody just walk in there and goes in there? No. What did the king do? During the lul, he comes out into the field. Remember that? I taught a lesson on that. He comes in the field. Now he's accessible to anybody. But you got to have, the burden is on us. We have to access him. So it's important that we put ourselves in the right position to be ready for anticipating. You know, if you're in the sixth month on God's calendar, it's coming. We know that. We have a knowledge of that, a simple understanding. We know that. And so what we do in that sixth month matters when we prepare ourselves for hearing the sound. So let me just catch where I left off, and I'm going to go through this. I'm a speed read for you now, okay? I think. Anyway. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk exactly. Everybody say exactly.
Exactly.
Sort of like?
Exactly.
Portionally like? The way I feel? He says, see that you walk exactly, not as unwise, but wise. Now, this has come up three times. We have wise and unwise builders who build in the house. We have wise and unwise virgins. Now we have, he's telling us directly in Ephesians, don't walk as the unwise, but walk as wise. What makes you wise? What's making you wise? So we seek the word, right? We seek his understanding. We put our ear to him. And listen, we're getting ready to do what? What are we getting ready for? To push our face against the tent. That's what we're getting ready for. And if you remember any part of that message I preached in Percy Quinn, that was the point I was making. You can't just be camping. It's not a camping event we're getting ready for. And he wakes us up to let us know how serious this is. And so it saddens me that there'll not be a lot of navigation around Teruah because the house ain't ready. The house ain't prepared. And they'll go through Yom Kippur. Thank God he saved me. Not realizing what's happening. And then go to camp. Barbecue a few things. And you're to not be late for Sukkot. You're to be prompt, and you're to be hands-on, helping any way you can, because that's part of the posture. God expects how people act at his parties.
Hallelujah.
Help him. What can I help? That ought to be your posture. Did you forget something? I got two of them. Here's one. You should be doing that constantly, because that's what he's setting us up for. And so his house is not going to be dysfunctional. His house is going to be honored. And in order for us to know how to do that, we have to start practicing that before the real comes. And so he's making us do this, not for his benefit, but for our benefit. So it's very important that we understand how God operates. Now I went through, now why does he say, see that you walk exactly, not as unwise, but wise, redeeming the what? The time. Because the days are wicked. You have an adversary, he's against you. So we better pay attention to our master, everything he tells us, because we won't be prepared to handle the stuff that the enemy is going to throw you away. Now, I went through the 25 of Matthew. I brought that to your attention. And now I want you to go to Mark. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. He said, but concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the messengers in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. That's some pretty tough language there. Because we assign things to the Master that he don't assign to himself. And I want to ask a question, on what authority do you assign that? Your own authority? Was somebody told you his authority? The Master didn't give himself that authority. He said, nobody knows but my Father only. Father only is a statement. There's no ambiguity there. It's not the Father and this and the Father and that. It's the Father only. You can also put alone. The Father alone. In the prophecy God gave me, he said, one of the things I paid attention to that I listened to it hundreds of times, but he says, I am the one. I'm going before you. I'm on each side of you and I'm behind you. I am the one. Am I looking for two, three? No, I'm looking for the one. I'm not going to be guided by three leaders, four leaders, five leaders. You got to. If he's the leader, we got to follow what he says. And what he's saying today is blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. Amen. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And as man's going abroad, having left his house and given authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to do what? We're to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Was the five foolish virgins watching if they're out buying oil for the lamp? They hadn't done what they were supposed to do ahead of time. The alarm sounded, letting us know, he's coming, he's coming. Now, the alarm never sounded unless somebody saw him coming. So when the marriage was happening, the son's staying with the father. What is he doing with the father? He's building a house with the father, an addition to the house. He goes get his wife and brings her back, and they stay at the father's house. It's kind of temporary housing until God moves him out to whatever he's going to do with his own man. That's how it worked. And so when his father said, son, go get your bride, he would leave the house, and outside the room where the virgins were, the ones waiting, there would be watchers out there, and they would be watching. That was their job. Their job was to watch. And when they saw the lights coming, when the bridegroom is coming, they would sound the alarm to let the maidens know, he's coming, we see him. That's Yom Teruah. He's sounding the alarm. Now, it doesn't mean he's coming when the alarm sounds. Remember their last trumpet. Everybody say last trumpet. What other trumpet are we going to blow? We're going to blow a trumpet. Why are we going to blow a trumpet during Yom Kippur? Because he said on your appointed feasts, your appointed times, and your new moons, you blow the trumpet. He told us that. We read that, right? We read that. Clear as day, he tells us when to blow it. And so there's so many people argue about when you got to blow the trumpet. You shouldn't do it on this, you shouldn't do it. Listen, if it's a Shabbat, you blow it. If it's Passover, you blow it. If it's first fruits, you blow it. If it's unleavened bread, you blow it. If it's Shavuot, you blow it. If it's Teruah, you blow it. If it's Yom Kippur, you blow it. If it's Sukkot, you blow it many times during Sukkot. Why? Because we're told when to do it. We don't have to fight over it. We just got to let him tell us how he arranged his party, and we got to quit going in and try to change the decorations. Because you know what? We all want to be right. We all want to come up with the best new idea, and we want to be right. Why don't we settle on just let him, can it be all right if he's right and we just follow what he says? It's not easy because there's a lot of stuff out there. And let me tell you, the one thing God warned me about before we ever started in this, he said, Jesse, don't pendulum swing. And I brought that word to you, did I not? I said, you know, you leave from over here, Sunday church, you swing over here, Sabbath keeping, and you pendulum swing. And you don't realize what God is doing. He's coming in with his own son. He said, there'll be the new Jew nor Greek. There'll be one in me, one. There'll be one shepherd. He's going to take care of the sheep. He's going to bring us to a central idea of what his word says, and that word is reflected upon the Most High. Once you get a hold to this, you go, man, I never saw the Bible that way. It's not, he's not trying to trick us. He never was. But we see that, and we get all involved in when you should do something, and we quick to project our stuff out, get a YouTube channel, put it out there. We're going to let everybody know what we stand for. And all it is you're doing the same thing you was doing before. You're building a citadel of your own religious thoughts, and God's out of it. He can't speak to you no more. There's really a lack of praying. There's a lack of humbling ourselves and crying out to God. There's weeping in the altar. When you see that, you understand? So we have to begin to weep in the altar before God and let God know that we're thankful for his goodness. And so he's telling us about these things. This language is so important. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the cock or in the morning. You don't know. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you doing what? Sleeping. So you know how good God is? He don't want to find us sleeping. So what does he do? Teruah. He wakes us up. He don't want to find us sleeping because it's inevitably going to happen. We all slumber and sleep. We get tired of, we get exhausted, we fight in the battles. And if you tell yourself, I got this thing, I ain't going to sleep, you're going to be the first one to nod off. Not to mention, we're still dealing with people who's hypnotized. So you have to understand that if we're sleeping and half the world's hypnotized under a spell, what hope do you have? There's no hope. So he's trying to get our attention to understand these principles and the value of them. So, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. What I say to you, I say to all. Again, all of this is Teruah language. It's written in the New Testament, and it's the job is that we read through it, we see this language. We're not talking about matching words for Septuagint Greek, cross-referencing exactly with the Hebrew words. We're talking about language. Language. How we study the Bible? History, language, and context. So we let the language kind of guide us along, and there's no doubt that this mark is talking about preparing ourselves for Teruah. So let's look at this. It's pretty familiar. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Now, brothers, we do not wish that you be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you be sad as others who have no expectation. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, so also Elohim shall bring with him those who are asleep, who sleep. Now, this sleep that we're talking about is a euphemism for death. This is a euphemism for death. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Master, that we, the living who are left over at his coming of the Master, shall in no way go before those who are asleep. Because the Master himself shall come down from heaven with a shout. With a shout. Now that's that G2752. Kesulima is this shout that he's talking about. With the voice of a chief messenger, with the trumpet of Elohim, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Now this trumpet, to assume this trumpet is Teruah trumpet, it could be damaging to your understanding of the text. Because are there going to be more trumpets during the fall feast? So how can Teruah be the last? And remember, he sets the pattern. We don't set it. He sets it. How can Teruah be the last if there are going to be more to play? What's the next trumpet we're going to hear after we dismiss this service? What's the next one we're going to hear? We're going to hear it in a fast, being blasted during Yom Kippur. And we ought to be available to hear that trumpet. Now, we're going to hear another one. And that's during Sukkot. And during Sukkot, it's a special time. It's a special time that God has given us. And we're going to hear it, and it's going to be amazing. So let's not assume that this Thessalonians, this reading is connected to the Teruah. Now, it is connected. But we're advancing in that. I believe when I read this, Teruah has happened, and you've been being under the mercy of God by His grace, being led and guided into Teshuvah, getting ready for the 10th of the 7th month, which is Yom Kippur. Being ready for that and honoring that. I want to honor Yom Kippur this year and be thankful that the blood covered me, that my sins was forgiven, that He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He went before the Father for me. And I want to be at one with Him. When He steps to the Father, I want to be right. I want to be blended into Him. And I ought to look like Him, talk like Him, eat like Him, serve God like Him. That's what I should be doing. And if I'm not doing that, I make those adjustments. Yeah. And it's difficult to do that when you're battling religion. Yeah. When you build citadels that you don't want to let nobody in. It's my way or no way. It's my way or the highway. It's just not the posture of any believer. We should allow God in to do what He wants to do. And listen, I had to be broken. I'm not afraid to tell that. I had to be broken. I had a lot of stuff in my mind. Because listen, one thing, when I first started, I was faithful to the call. That was primary for me. I was faithful to the reading of the word. I spent a lot of time in the carpet. A lot of time. That was the only school I had. When it came to understanding the scripture, I had no school, I had no college. I put my face up. I remember my nose itching from breathing in carpet fibers. Because I was so afraid I had to get up and go speak something that I knew a little bit about, but I knew God can show me. I knew that. I believed that with my whole heart. I believe He can open up my understanding. When I got up, I believed the word would go forth and it would remove yokes and destroy burdens. I believed it. And God took me through that. But I was still unlearned in a lot of area. And there was no, God couldn't get anything in me until He got some things out of me. So He's had to start stripping away some things. And the stripping away is painful because it's putting you through the planer. I don't know if you ever fool with a planer. You know, you get a board and you plane it. You run them through the planer. It's not taking off dust. It's taking chunks out. Anybody ever have to have chunks taken out of you to align you, get you straight, get you where you need to be with God? He takes chunks out of you. It's loud, too. There's big chunks flying out that planer. But that board, when it comes out, is ready. It's ready to be used in the house. And so I remember those times. But look at what He says. But the Master Himself shall come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of a chief messenger, with the trumpet of Elohim, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Then we, the living who are left, shall be caught together to meet with them in the clouds, to meet the Master in the air, and so shall we always be with the Master. So once that happens, you're never going to not be with Him. Never not going to be with Him. What feast that's showing us that more than anything? Sukkot. He's telling us that. So we quit guessing. We keep trying to put some rapture in here that He didn't put there. You don't get to hang this and that, put balloons here where you want. You don't get to do it. You have no authority to do it. I have no authority to do it. We have to let the word tell us what it says. You can eisegete or you can exegete. It's up to you. But we have to, listen, one thing I learned a long time ago, don't read anything into it. Let it tell you what it's going to tell you. And it's going to convict you. And sometimes it gets you upset, it gets you mad. But it won't be the first time you've been mad. You're going to get over that and you're going to move on in God. But today He's telling us, wake up. Wake up. Now, one thing I want to run this by you. Kesluma is this this 2752 does not have a single direct one-to-one Hebrew equivalent. But if we pick two words, here they are. Now here's what that Greek word, if we translated it from the Septuagint, for that shout would be, anybody want to guess? Teruah. So this word would have been used in spots of teruah. They'd use this Greek to translate teruah to this keslema. And what other word? Teshuvah. So these two words, again, this is language we understand. We're studying this language. We understand this. Now, I'm reading, let's not forget, I'm reading in Thessalonians. And so you can't get the message of Thessalonians when you already have a preconceived idea of what it's telling you. When you built this thing, it's what's going to happen. We're going to be out of here. We snatched out of here. You're missing the point that he's trying to make to you. He's trying to let you know when the teruah sounds, he's bringing you back to the ancient past. He's bringing you back on purpose for our learning, not to hurt us. So we see that language happening right here. So in the New Testament, the corresponding conceptually to the Hebrew root word for the commanding shout or battle cry, like teruah and teshuvah, is what is being explained. Because that's Hebrew is so dynamic. Hebrew can't be pegged down with one word. We just got finished showing you that when God's talking about shepherding, now I know some things about shepherding. I've been doing it for nearly 40 years. And Moshe was shepherding sheep. God used three Hebrew words. He stacked them to explain what he was talking about. With one English word. First time it ever happened in the Bible. He stacked them. And I gave them all to you. Haya, Ra'ah, and Etz. Now, I can leave you with those three words and you're going to spend months digging through that. He was just trying to explain what shepherding is. The concept you learn when you watch people is not it. The story that's told, how people conduct themselves and they become popular and they become celebrities, that's not it. It's not it. The shepherd's forgotten. God used a forgotten shepherd boy named David, who his own father forgot, to be the greatest king of Israel. You know why? He learned how to shepherd. God promoted him to the greatest king Israel ever had. But he was a forgotten shepherd boy. Don't complain about when you feel forgotten in the wilderness. God's getting you ready for your destiny. Your destiny is about to come to the forefront. And I believe when we come out of this Sukkot season, we're going to walk in that destiny. A lot of people are going to walk in that destiny that they've been praying over, crying over, weeping over. Look at your hands. Just look at them. These are not just hands for despair and failure. These are hands that held on to God's word and wept in the wee hours of the morning. These hands, your hands. I'm looking at my hand, you got to look at yours. These hands are the ones that God's going to use as righteous weapons to reach out into the broken, the forgotten, the orphans, the widows. These hands. Not somebody else's hands. God, if you could just use them. These hands. It's my responsibility to take my time, my part. This is our hour. We were born in this hour. We want to do our part. Thank God for all the men and women who stood firm in the faith and got us to here. But it's our turn. And we're not going to pass it on to anybody. These hands are going to do that, not somebody else's, my hands. And so God's going to use you greatly, but you have to see that about yourself. It's and he's waking us up for us to see that. 1 Corinthians 15. And this I say, brothers, that verse 50. This I say, brothers, that flesh and blood is unable to inherit the reign of Elohim, Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. See, I speak a secret to you. You mean God's got secrets? That's what he said. I speak a secret to you. I speak a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be what? Changed. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. Change is inevitable. It's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. When? The last trumpet. Not the first trumpet, but the last trumpet. The last trumpet. Now what makes the trumpet last? Because once that trumpet blasts, there'll be no need for another. You don't have to, once the gathering has happened, you don't need a sound for them to come now. They're here. Whoever didn't make it in there, it's called the last trumpet for a reason. There's no need for another. When he's there, what else do you need? He becomes everything. For now, we see through a glass dimly. We got to move our head, adjust our eyesight, maybe put some readers on. We get a shadow. We can't really tell. But one day, face to face, panim to panim. One day. And that day is not going to happen during a teruah. That day is not going to be during a Kippur. That day is going to be when you enter his house. And you're home. You're home. And you're not leaving that home. You're there. But we're on our journey. And we gotta fix some things along the way because we all come with our stuff. But he causes breakthrough. He's the master at it. But we gotta let him do it. And sometimes we get so used to nothing happening, we accept that as life. Have you been praying for the breakthrough in your life? Have you been praying, yielding yourself to God, for God to come in and do what he does? So in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall come to be the words that has been written, death is swallowed up in victory. Those words are going to be made real for everybody. For everyone who obeyed him, who heard the alarm, who went through the Yom Kippur, received that sacrifice made, and then step into the house. Oh, death, where's you? These words that were spoken. Now, who are these words spoken over first? Who was the only one to be raised from the dead and enter into the most holy place? Who was the only one? There are not many. There's only one. Did we have a high priest? You know, we have someone who can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. We have that person. And he's at the right hand of the Father even now. That's what Stephen seen. Stephen said, I see him at the right hand of the Father. He didn't see one person. He saw God. He saw the Most High. And he distinctly saw one at his right hand. And Revelation talks about that all the time. And so, you know what I believe? He's at the right hand. Why do I believe that? Because I have a model. God always gives the model before he gives the real. What's the model? Yosef. Mashiach ben David came after Messiah ben Yosef. But Messiah ben Yosef was a type of Mashiach. He's doing good everywhere he goes. He's blessed because he got the right attitude. He's doing the right thing, but he's still in prison. Let's not forget that. He's a prison mate. Until God decided it's over. And where did he bring him? He brought him straight out of that prison, cleaned him up, put him at the right hand, second in command, a viceroy of the strongest city in the world at that time, Mitzrayim. He was viceroy. Now, what kind of power he had? Well, there's a story that's told in Midrash that I read. There's two boys, Mitch Rice, they're hanging out on the street, and they have these celebrations where they parade people through, you know, showing off their wealth and all this, and they're real proud people. And these two Mitch Rice, they're sitting there talking, and they say, "Hey, quiet down. Here comes Pharaoh." And he says, "No, that ain't Pharaoh." He said, "Yes, Pharaoh. Telling you, I've seen Pharaoh before. I know it's Pharaoh. Quiet down." He said, "Man, that ain't Pharaoh." He said, "That's yourself. He looked just like, but it ain't him. He had the whole deal on. You couldn't tell the difference when they were riding, because Pharaoh's only ability to be above him was when he was sitting in the throne. But who wore the ring? Who wore the ring? Yourself. Who does your father want to give the ring to? You think maybe we're living behind? We're not stepping up to this authority that's been given to us through these feasts? Who he wants to give the ring to? The Bible says when the son realized, it's nobody's fault but mine, I'm here. My house is the way my house is because of my mistakes. And I'm going to get up from here because my father's got servants that live in his house that's doing better than I am. There's no reason for me to be in this hog pen. When he realized that, he pulled himself together, and he's almost there. And the father, you know what the father's doing? He don't wait for him to get to the porch. He runs out. It must have been in the south. Had to be in the south. Sitting on the porch. He run and meet him. What does he do? He puts clothes on him, puts a robe on his back, shoes on his feet, and a ring on his finger. My son's home. My son's where? Home. My son's home. My son came home. That's what God's waiting for you and I. That's what he's waiting for the lost house of Israel. For a son to come home. You're a part of the lost house of Israel. I'm a part of the lost house of Israel. And we have to come home. But we're not going to be treated like we don't belong. He's going to treat you so well, it's going to make the elder son upset. And I'm just not sure we're living to the ability that he's promised us, that he wants us to have, that it causes that to happen. I had one conversation. When I first came into this walk, I was like, "Brother Jared, I want to tell everybody, but not everybody's ready to hear this." I tried that route. Man, I got stoned. So I'm in the elevator. I'm in Miami, Florida. Me and Miss Charlotte, we take out a vacation. We, you know, working the business. Every February, we'd go somewhere. So we're in Miami, had a hotel there, and I'm noticing there's Jewish people all over this place, walking the streets. Man, they must have something going on here, a convention or something. So I know it was going to be inevitable, because I'm already dialing in. I'm trying to say, "God, if you give me an opportunity to speak with them, I'll speak with them." So we get in the elevator, and there's two or three Jewish guys with the big old fluffy hats on. And there's a young couple there. And the young couple is just there, and, you know, they dress like we are. Man, that elevator started going, and once that door closed, I went, "Ain't nobody getting out of this thing." So I started in. I said, "Well, I see that y'all Jewish people, huh?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well," I said, In the Jewish world, you have customs, right?" He said, "Yep." I said, what's the fluffy hat?" "Well, we a branch. There's about 50 varieties of Jews. And, you know, we believe they wear a fluffy hat or whatever. So they're different." That's where Yeshua came, to come against that religious spirit. It don't matter what side you're on. You can have zitzits, keep feasts, eat clean, do all that, and be in your citadel. You build your own edifice. And God, he's tired of that. And he's going to bust them down. He's going to get rid of them. And he's going to raise up a word that will go forth and not be ashamed to say it. We got to get rid of that. And so Yeshua came because his own was doing it. Not to mention we have the church, right? We have the Christian world over here. They're doing it, and they're picking on this group. They're doing it, and it's just, yeah, 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 yeah. That's how it goes. And so what our job is to try to find a middle ground. Can I tell you? It's an impossibility to find that middle ground if you don't get back to what he said. You can't find it. You're not that smart. I'm not that smart. You're going to wind up in your own citadel yourself. We got to get back to what the book says. Just go back to the Word of God. See what it's telling us and carefully navigate through it, and just with the stuff you know, doing the stuff you don't know, say you don't know. It's okay not to know. You may not know today, but tomorrow you may know. And keep praying and asking God for wisdom and understanding. Listen, there's not a time that I get up in this pulpit that I don't weep before God before I get here and say, God, please give me wisdom to teach your people how to go out and how to come in. I don't know this unless you tell me. I can't even describe this. It's so beyond me. But I know if you open my understanding, I could speak it. And he's been faithful to me. All these years, he's been faithful to me. So I see this happening in the text. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Sheol, where's your overcoming? And the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the Torah. Why is the power of sin the Torah? Because the Torah tells you when you sin. Tells you that. And the sting of death is sin, and sin has no power if you didn't sin. Death has no power if you didn't sin. None. That's why death could not hold Yeshua. Death could not hold him. It was inevitable that he was going to rise on the third day. Why? Because that was the promise. God had to wait 3 days to kind of let death settle in so he'd have some power, work up his power, you know, stir the pot a little more, get some more power to get Yeshua up. He was coming up regardless because there was no sin. And there was no sting of death there. He had to let him go. Had to. But the third day was because that was the prophecy. That's why it happened on the third day. It was the prophecy. It had to fit the patterns that had already been uttered by the Most High. And when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then we shall, I think I read that already. But thanks be to Elohim who gives us the overcoming through our Master, Yeshua Messiah. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Master, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Master. The last section, now this is me just finishing up the scripture you need to read. These are must read in order to understand Teruah. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Yehovah is not slow in regards to his promise, to the promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What in that verse tells me he's speaking about Teruah? Because he's patient. Why would God sound the alarm and then kill you? So you're aware that you're dying? He sounds the alarm to give you mercy before Yom Kippur. That's what that verse just said. I'm giving Teruah to give you mercy. I'm being patient with you so you're ready for Yom Kippur. And if you get Yom Kippur settled in right, you're ready to walk in the house. You're ready to do that. So that's what that verse is telling us. And then verse 10 says, but the day of Yehovah shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with intense heat, and the earth and the works that are in them are to be burned up. Seeing all these are to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be in set-apart behavior and reverence? Remember the Mikra Kodesh? He's screaming at in this verse. What people we ought to be? We ought to be people who are not ashamed to stand up and say we keep feasts. We're not ashamed to say I'll go to Shabbat service. We're not ashamed to wear the tzitzit. You're not ashamed of it. You're not ashamed to open the Bible up and dare say one Hebrew word. Just one. You're not afraid of that because that's the people you ought to be, according to the scripture. He says, seeing all this, these are to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people you ought to be in the set-apart behavior and reverence. So what is God doing when he sounds the alarm in Teruah? He's trying to say, okay, it's time to reverence you, get ready. It's like somebody letting you know, hey, the president's coming. you're going to get a different posture. You're not going to be invited to no banquet and just go wear your work in the yard clothes, will you? You wouldn't treat somebody that we should have respect for. Now, you may not like the president. I don't know where you at, but you got the respect, because then you'll fall out of line with the text. Why does God show respect to him? Because he decides that. He said, all the kings are like water in the palm of my hand. I decide where they go, if they stay or they don't stay. I'm deciding that. I don't get the right to accuse even Hasatan. It's not my position. That's why Michael the Archangel said, Jehovah rebuked you. I'm not saying it. Jehovah rebuked you, not me. He had no authority to do that. This is Michael the Archangel. What authority do we think we got? We can say whatever we want, do whatever we want. It's just not there. We have to humble ourselves, get in the house of the Most High, and let him build us. We got to quit building ourselves, thinking, well, this will work. You know, I could just do this. Well, I'm not going to eat. I wouldn't call it eating clean, but I'm close. And we settle with that. Well, I don't have to go to all the feasts there. I'm just going to go to the three main ones. I'm not really obligated. You are obligated. You're obligated. But people, it's amazing how many people assume that, and that's what they do. We're only going to do the three main ones. And it's just, it saddens me that we come to these decisions on our own. How we got authority to make these decisions, it's beside me. He says, Jehovah is not slow regarding his promises. The fact that he blows the trumpet on Teruah and gives you to the 10th of the 7th month for Yom Kippur, he's not being slow. He's being merciful. He's being gracious to give you a chance to get it together. He's not counted slow, but is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. What am I going to be doing during these, going to the 10th? Repenting, teshuvah. What is teshuvah? It means to return, a turn. What do you turn? It's not talking about having an emotion. You can be emotional and never turn. And you can also turn without emotion. That emotion is not the thing you're looking for. A lot of people looking, well, man, the Spirit of God was moving, people were crying, everything. What? And they still broken, they still going with walls on. They had an emotional moment. You can watch a movie and get that. We don't want to equate that to God moving. You can be told a sad story and get emotional. He's not trying to get you emotional. He's trying to get you fixed. He's trying to get you right where you need to be. And so he's not trying to appeal. Now, you can be emotional when you teshuvah. That just comes with it. When it comes, it comes. And I may be 14, 15 days. I don't feel anything. Because when you're still trying to get emotional, it'll hold off. And then you can step out. Sometimes I step out when I hit that doorknob. I got that cup of coffee. It's instant. I feel his presence, and I get emotional about it. I can't help it. But it's instant. And so it doesn't come the same way every time. It depends what you're digging through. You know, sometimes you got to dig a little longer. So Miss Charlotte, we was in Indiana, and we were sitting, and she sits in the back because Pastor Michael was sitting on the side of me, and we had AJ was, we was picking AJ up. So Pastor Michael got in the back, and AJ got in the front, because AJ tells us where to go. We don't know where to go. So we put him in the front. We pull in at this shop. Charlotte's sitting all the way in the back, and there's a dumpster. Dumpsters don't get my attention. But for Miss Charlotte, there's something about a dumpster. So I pull off. Pastor Michael's wife reaches up and taps me on the shoulder. Hey, brother, I think Miss Charlotte wants you. I didn't hear even what she was talking about. She was trying to get my attention and go back to that dumpster. So I whipped it around, went all the way around the business by the truss plant, come back around, and I got to the dumpster. I stopped. I said, what we need? And she said, AJ, you see that piece of wood in that dumpster? Who is that for? He said, well, it's in the dumpster. It's trash. They're about to take that away. She said, can I have it? He said, absolutely. AJ jumps out, calls his forklift driver over there. Hey, AJ, put me up in there. Hooks it on a forklift, brings it down. I'm thinking, where are we putting this? Had to pick it, take it out with a forklift. We in our truck. We in the expedition. Where are we putting this? And so AJ said, oh, yeah, it'll fit. It'll fit. He just looks at it. It'll fit. I was like, man, there ain't no fitting. He ain't no way that's going to fit in here. Oh, yeah, it'll fit. He said, well, we don't want to take it with us now because Charlotte was sitting in the back. We had to fold the seats back to put it in. So Paul was there, and AJ said, hey, Paul, bring this to your house. He said, who's that trash for? He said, that's my trash. He said, well, Charlotte wants that piece. He said, all right. So he brought it to his house. Before we left, she said, we got to get my piece of wood. And it was a bench. It was a bench made kind of like out of barn timber, but it had feet to go in the ground. And they used it for a sign. And so I said, well, what you want to do? So you can dig a hole. So I get a post hole digger, and I'm digging the holes. I ain't dug a hole in a post hole digger in a while, but I just got a promotion, so I wasn't complaining. I'm a PhD. So I dug the first hole, and I measured them legs, and it's 27 inches. You got to go so it takes in that to be at bench height, so it's comfortable sitting. Oh, man, I'm going to get my saw. I'm going to cut off a foot or two off this thing. And I only got to dig 12 inches. That was my mind. Because I'm digging that stuff. I was like, man, I get the hole. I got to make this soft or something. So, man, then I hit them shells, them clam shells. I come across one of them old trailer beds there, and I was like, man, you got to be kidding me. So I went and get the crowbar. And I'm chopping on it. Shell said, what you beating on? She said, oh, I said, well, they got shells. I got to break them up to get through. So I dug the first hole, and I said, well, 20 inches is good. So I put it in there with the tractor, got it down, pushed it down with the bucket to go to sit on it. I had to shimmy myself. I said, well, she can't sit on this. I pull it back out. You just got to keep digging. You ain't getting around it. You got to go until it's finished. So I dug them 27, 28 inches deep and put it in there, and it was perfect. Sit. So if you pass by the house, you look in front of her bird feeders right there, there's a little bench. That's out the dumpster from Indiana. I said, oh, you got to be kidding me. Verse 10, but the day of Jehovah shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with intense heat, and the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. See, all this are to be destroyed in this way. What kind of people ought you to be in set apart behavior and reverence? So we have to be careful that we're the right people he wants us to be. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of Elohim. What are we doing right now? We're looking forward to the hastening of the coming. And how do we know that? He woke us up. So from here on out, we're looking for that coming. That's our anticipation. Our master is going to come, and we're looking for that coming. Not coming when a trumpet blows. This is the beginning of the first trumpet of many trumpets that will be blown during this fall feast. It's not the last one. He tells us that. Now, we assume things. We assume if it's a feast of trumpet, it must be the trumpet he's going to come on. And we assume we attach something to it, and then we try to teach it, and it's all squirrely all over the place. Look for the hastening of the coming of the day of Elohim, through which the heavens shall be destroyed, being set on fire, and the elements melt with intense heat. If the heavens get destroyed and the earth is melting with intense heat, you're not going to make it to Sukkot. You get my point? Like Bugger used to say, you get my drift? But according to his promise, we wait for a renewed heaven and a renewed earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. When we get to Sukkot, it ought to be righteousness dwelling in those tents. What does righteousness do? It looks after his neighbor. It offers his help without being asked. It doesn't just sit around. It's constantly active the whole time you're there, doing whatever you can do to be a good brother and a good sister to whoever's there. It might be their first time, and you might have been a few times. And we're not just sitting around in lawn chairs around a fire. We are missing the point. We're to have righteous behavior. We ought to be finding a brother and say, hey, brother, let's pray. Let's pray right now. Father, I just thank you for my... And we ought to be encouraging them. You know, I've been to Sukkot's where people don't even go to the services. I don't get that. I can tell you, if we're at a Sukkot and I'm helping the leadership there, that'll never happen if I'm there. I'm going to come and tap on your tent and say, hey, church just started. That's a good pastor looking after the sheep to not let you sit in a spot where the enemy can destroy you when you're in the house of the Most High. And people do it all the time. They're in the house of the Most High, and they're defeated. They're beat down because they won't yield to the Word. It should never happen. It's everything we do at our Sukkot, we do together. Everything. We cook together. We pray together. We clean up together. We put out together. Together. Why? Because that's what the message is being sent. His house is now being in operation. And if we're going to make God look bad, shame on us. What are you doing this for? You wasting your time. You can go wherever you want. You can go to Percy Quinn, Bogart, none of that matters if you're not conducting yourself as a righteous house when you're there. Now, how do we know all this? He wakes us up. He wakes us up. He sounds the alarm. He gets us alert. Now we're alert. Listen, the guy who hears the alarm that goes off and it's a fire alarm, he may not like it, but he appreciates it the next day. Because it saved him. And you'll appreciate this. It might be long, it might take some time, but what else are we going to do today? Go home and say, well, I did Yom Teruah. Let me finish here and catch the rest of the game or something like that. Really? That's not what I'm focused on. I'm going to give you every opportunity to be the best you can be this fall season in the feast. I want you to get your miracle breakthrough. I want you to see your family saved. I want you to have breakthrough in your finances, breakthrough in your health. I want to see that for you. And the only way we're going to get there is we've got to have something to put it on when it comes. We have to have some foundation of the Word of God that it can't be robbed or stolen from us. So this is foundational scripture. But according to his promise, we wait for the renewed heaven and the renewed earth. And so let's take a stab at this. I think I can get through this fairly quick. I've been through it. I read through this, I don't know how many times. I stayed up till about 1 o'clock this morning, and then I started to do like Brother Jarrett. But instead of getting in the carpet, I went and found my pillow. And I snuggled up to it, and I was out. But God woke me up at 4:30, and I was refreshed. And I went right back at it. And then allowed me to walk out and get on that levee and just prayer walk for a while. And God began to open my understanding. I was asking him the whole time, but I had all this done. There's nothing here that I didn't have done days ago. I won't say weeks. I put it here and there weeks ago, but I didn't put it together until days ago where I put it in this package that it is now. But I can have information. That's great. You spend some time, studying around. I got a scholar's. You can find information. That's not what I'm after. He gives the anointing if you have the administration. Administration is how you conduct yourself, how you handle yourself during the week, during the month, leading up to it. You got to administer your time, administer your prayer time, administer your worship. All that has to be administered by you. God's got nothing to do with that. That's on you. When you do that, he provides the anointing. That's what I was after. I want the anointing. I want to be anointed to deliver the message so it removes the burden and destroys the yoke. We have another yoke to put on, and it's the yoke of our Mashiach. And his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He knows how to handle his house, and we have to learn from him. And so we see that happening. So the shofar blows, And then I want you to take some time to think about this. After it blows, just stop and listen for a minute or two. Let it ring through your being. Knowing what just happened. So it blows. Would you blow it one time? Just blow a sharp blow, whatever, long blow, whatever you got. And we're going to take this moment just to kind of let it do what it does. An alarm is a strange kind of mercy. I want you to relate to when you hear the shofar, every time you hear it, I want you to connect it to mercy. Because he don't have to warn you about anything, but he does. Connect it to mercy. So the teruah, he's connecting us to mercy. Nobody enjoys being woken up. That alarm goes off and you it's like you're in that moment of sleep and boy, bomb, 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 you turn that thing off, you hit snooze, whatever. There's no enjoyment there. But the alarm that wakes you when something is happening, you learn to appreciate it later. These are the appointed times of Yehovah. Set apart gatherings which you are to proclaim at their set apart time. We went over that just a moment ago when I added the four verses to the three verses that were given for Yom Teruah. Because if you're as a study, a student of the scripture, you look at three verses, man, there's not a lot to go on here. But there's so much to go on, you just got to navigate through the text. You got to spend some time. You got to look for that language that he talks about. And right off the bat, for me, right off the bat, I was looking at this, and I mean right off the bat, the first four verses of 23, I tell you, that did something for me. Because it applies to all the feasts. These four verses apply. If you're not going to keep Shabbat, don't get yourself worked up about the feast days. Because you already know disobedience. You can't keep a weekly feast that he commands us to keep. Don't get, I like to come to the Passover, I couldn't make it. Well, we know that. You can't make the weekly feast. Because you can't get your life together. Your house is out of order. When you get in order with God, let me tell you something. The house is important because the house is what we bring here. It's the function of the body. If the house is dysfunctional, the body is going to be dysfunctional. Then what God does, he's the master of the whole house. And he said, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave you to yourself for a little while. I'm going to put my son in charge. You know what they did? They took him, they beat him, and they killed him. And I don't know if you don't realize it, but God didn't take too kindly to that type of behavior, treating his son that way. But he's the master of the whole thing. Yes. And he comes in and sees that happening. We have to take, am I doing that? Am I treating him that way? Yeah. Or am I quick to point fingers that I'm not doing what he's doing? But am I treating his son that way? Or do I respect his son? Do I respect his son when his son says something? I take it as if it's coming from his own father. Because what did Yeshua say? These are not my words, these are the words of the Father. I got to respect that. God's directly speaking to me through his son. I got to respect that. I don't want to mistreat him because, you know, the son, if we get rid of him, we can have the whole thing. not going to work that way. So when we see this word as moed, an appointment, a fixed meeting established this early because it governs the whole series. The moed's what's going to govern the whole thing. It starts in Pesach, governs the entire thing. It's the moed, it's the appointed time. Genesis 1:14, he talks about, and Yehovah is working on the lights. He makes the greater and the lesser light. They're there to rule the day, rule the night. And he said, let them, what was the context of the scripture? The lights, let them. Them is speaking of lights. And they're going to be the ones that's going to be over the times, the seasons, the times, and the years. Now, just as a quick look in English, you think in four seasons. Seasons is four seasons. In English, that's what it is. It's the fall, the winter, the spring, and the summer. And he's not even remotely talking about that. He's talking about appointments. Now he says them are going to be guide you through the appointments. And when we forget them, and we can take on appointments, because ChatGPT said, whatever, did I say it right? ChatGPT, okay. Because he said, that's what he said. It don't matter. So God is irrelevant now. Now we got an AI kind of guiding us through the text. It's not going to happen. You understand? We have to understand that there's nothing wrong with using tools, but there's no replacement for the Most High God. None whatsoever. You have to humble yourself before him. You have to fall on your face before him. You have to say, God, you said, let us plead together, says Yehovah. Let us plead together. So, and you're doing that. You're putting him, and what did he say the next day? Put me in remembrance of my word. Well, if you got to put him in remembrance of his word, not that he forgot, he just wants to make sure you know. Put me in remembrance of my word. Well, it's hard to do that when you don't even look at it. Put him in, there's some things God said about you that he wants to give you, but you don't know what he said about you because we don't have time. We got our time's on TikTok. Our time is not available. But you got to put him in remembrance of his word. If you need God to do a breakthrough for you, put him in remembrance of your word, his word. This is important. So these are not Israel's festivals that Yehovah agrees to attend. They are Yehovah's appointments that Israel is invited into. You and I have been invited. Now, I made a bunch of these statements. So sometimes I'm not sure if I can remember. There's a lot of statements. So when I read the text, it comes to me and I might say it. So now I'm just reading to you some of these things because I highlighted some of these important things that I want to make sure you know before we leave. He set the times. He set the place. He sets the agenda. Our part is to show up. Who sets the time? He does. Who sets the place? He does. Who sets the agenda? He does. Our part, show up. The Mikra Kodesh, the set-apart gathering, the convocation, something called out, all three of these appointments are corporate. They're not individual. Like you can keep one and not the other. That doesn't work with God's appointments. Doesn't work with them. You keep one, you keep them all. Because that's how it works. He designed them that way. One is building you to the next. Listen, unless there's a Pesach, unleavened bread, and a first fruit, and the power to get that done, which is Shavuot, you won't even hear when the trumpet blows. How many remember when you had no ears to hear? You remember that? You were running hard, and there was stuff going on. You heard the chatter. That's all you heard. You had no clear. There was no clear direction in your life. You heard just chatter, and you was running, doing you. Whatever it was, partying, whatever that was, you was doing it. You didn't hear nothing else. But once the blood came and got on the door of your house, your ears started perking up. Yes, sir. Wow. You mean he loves me in spite of all this stuff? Wow. Not only does he love you, he died for you. I want to give up something. I want to do my part. What's my part? Unleavened bread. Get rid of that stuff. Get that stuff out. Get that old leaven out. You're a new lump. And then you come to Shavuot, and he fills you with power from on high. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive power. Think about that. Now, receiving is an act of your own will. You got to reach out and grab hold to it. Nobody can receive the power for you. If that was the case, I'd have done it a long time ago. I can't receive power for you. I have to receive power for myself. And listen, if you don't show up for God in private, he's not going to show up for you in public. You're just going to have a bunch of stuff to say, but there's going to be no power. But if you show up for him in private, guaranteed, never let you down. He'll always show up in a public place. He's not going to embarrass you a single time because he's faithful. And so we see that happening. You can't keep any of them alone. Any of them alone. And so we're going to come back to that in session three during Yom Kippur, during Sukkot. We're going to revisit that because there's a lot more to say there. Two things to notice. They are both strange things. I want you to notice that. It's about our text. The text was, speak to the children of Israel, saying the seventh new moon and the first day of the new moon, you shall have a rest, a remembrance of Teruah, a set apart gathering. First, it is brief. Three verses. It's brief. Compared to 40 plus verses of Yom Kippur received in Vayikra 16, Yehovah does not explain this one. He simply says, sound the alarm and gather. Second, it is a remembrance. It's a remembrance. The Hebrew word is zekron, a memorial, but a memorial of what? The text does not say. And that silence has kept faithful readers listening for thousands of years. I want to look at something called the problem in the wording. Because I really had to spend a lot of time just kind of staring at this. Just staring at it. You know what I'm talking about when you're looking, like you're staring at Isaiah's account. You're kind of staring at it. Well, you're not getting much the first go around, and a little bit more comes. You're kind of staring at it. Well, there's a problem with the wording, and he calls it Zikron Teruah, a remembrance of blowing, or literally a memorial of the blast. Numbers 29:1 calls the same day Yom Teruah. Numbers 29:1. I didn't bring that as a text, but you can go look at it for yourself. A day of blast, and likewise gives no object. Everywhere else, Scripture tells you what a memorial is for. Everywhere else, everything we do tells you what it's for. Yom Kippur goes into deep, great length. You'll see it when I go to session two. You'll see that deep length, explaining what it's for. Talked about the two goats. It talked about the scarlet thread. It talked about putting the hand. Talked about one, the Azazel being let out. Talked about all that. Gives you the reason. Yom Teruah, silent. The stone at the Yordine are a memorial for the crossing. Remember? Have the priest take 12 stones, set them up for what? A memorial. When your children ask. Yom Teruah is silent, but it talks about a memorial. To what? Yehovah commands the sound and leaves the reference open. Commands the sound, leaves the reference open. Does the open reference mean nothing's there? Let me give an answer. This could be my thoughts. I try not to put my thoughts in any of this. But I strongly looked at this because I had it as part of my text. And I went back and looked at it because I noticed something. A remembrance before Jehovah, not before us. This reading takes the grammar serious. In Numbers 10, 9, and 10, I read that to you in my main text. It says this, the trumpets are blown and you shall be remembered before Jehovah. So the memorial is not a memorial that can be explained. It's telling us something different. You're going to be remembered before Jehovah when Teruah blasts. And what is he going to do when he remembers us? He's going to give us grace to Yom Kippur, to Teshuvah. This is what Numbers. That's why I bring in the text in that's different. It's not directly dealing with the feast itself, but indirectly it's talking about it. And so it says, trumpets are blown and you shall be remembered before Yehovah your Elohim. On that reading, the day is not us remembering something. It is the blast causing Israel to be remembered. When the Teruah sounds, it's not only alarming you, it's alarming the Most High God. You say, well, what does he have to be alarmed for? Well, he knows everything. Well, he does know everything, but he's making sure he don't forget or take chance. That alarm is to remind Jehovah, I got Yom Kippur to get ready for, to give him a shot at this. And so the Numbers account is telling us that. It is the blast that causes Israel to be remembered. The shofar is a covenant appeal. Remember your people. And so if we're part of that, and I'm to remember Brother Rob, I have been praying for Brother Rob on the 6 months. Been praying for Sister Hillary on the 6 months. Brother, I've been praying for you on the 6 months because I know what's going to happen. And the text is telling me, you got to remember the people of Israel. Remember them. This is what the memorial is for. The Teruah is to remind all of us that we're not in this thing alone. We're family. And this fall feast is dealing with family. God's family. We're family. And we should listen, it bothers me when I don't see people here. I'm thinking, man, I know what I got to say, and I know how bad they need it, and they're not going to hear it. Remember your people. This is the most defensible reading from the text alone. Just the text alone. This is not me trying to make something happen. Just reading Numbers 10, 9, and 10, the text alone is telling us that it means something different. Can we read that text again? Let's read it again. Yeah, 10. Numbers 10, verse 9 and 10. And when you go into battle in your land against the enemy that distresses you, then you shall roar with trumpets, and you shall be remembered. You shall be remembered before Yehovah Elohim, and you shall be saved from your enemy. Shall be remembered, shall be saved. That ought to be comforting to us. And in the day of your gladness, and in your appointed times, and at the beginning of your new moons, you shall blow the trumpet over your ascending offering and over your slaughter and peace offerings, and they shall be a remembrance for you before your Elohim. A remembrance for you. So when Teruah blows, that remembrance he's talking about, that he doesn't explain, it's for you. Amen. It's for me. He's telling us this remembrance is for you. So God's, he has a special alarm, and it's a teruah alarm. It's special. There's nothing more special and more important than the trumpet that sounds during teruah, because it's special. It's all about you, saving you, keeping you, watching over you, remembering you. Amen. Something he didn't have to do. But thank God he's so good to us. Amen? Thank God for his goodness. Thank God for his faithfulness. So we see this. The unfolding of this is powerful. So you'll find that just in that section there. And I didn't bring, there's other things that people have some thoughts, online thoughts. I didn't bring it in because I thought if I have a record of what this remembrance is for, and verse 10 seals it up. You're blowing the trumpet for these appointed times, and he lists them all, including teruah, then he's making reference to that teruah. Now, the other half of verse 25 of 23, you do no silver work, and you shall bring an offering made by fire. Two things I want to look at, two commands. The rest is keepable exactly as written. I don't have to explain it. You do no silver work. Why? Because it's a rest. So I don't have to explain that. He's telling us, now that language is Shabbat language. Now just because teruah don't fall on a Shabbat doesn't mean you're not obligated to that Shabbat language. Why are we obligated? This is what he said. Remember, we don't get to come in and hang decorations. He said, well, and some people, this is what they'll do. They say, well, I'm not gonna want to really keep. If one of these feast days fall on a Sunday, I probably won't want to do it because God took me away from Sunday worship. So they try to twist it around and have it fall on a Shabbat or Friday. You don't get that authority. Do you know there's going to be some of the feasts that fall on a Sunday? That don't make you a Sunday worshiper again. But here's that pendulum. We get so far over here, we can't hear from God no more over here, and we couldn't hear from God over there. We're in a mess. Because now we get over because we wear tzitzits. You know, we put our tzitzits out in front of us, and we say, I eat clean. You know, I'm, but this is how I see it. I'm not going to go back. If it falls on a Sunday, I'm not going to do it. You say, well, it don't happen. Listen, the world is full of people with that approach to the Word of God. It's based upon what they come from. They dislike it so much. They're gonna wiggle the scripture to make sure it fits on where it don't fall on a Sunday. It's absolutely crazy. I want to use another word, but I just got restrained, and that's rare because that's how crazy it is. And if you ask me after, I'll tell you the word. You shall make an offering made by fire. That's the second command. Now this is all to do with teruah, because this is the teruah direction, right? New silver work, offering made by fire. What is that? Offering made by fire. Well, let's look at this. The prophets were pressed on long before the second destruction, and their answer was consistent. The offering was never the point. The heart behind it was. Not the offering, the heart. Very important. Because what happened? These commands were given, and since 70 AD, there was no building. Yeshua looked at the building and said, there'll be no stone left on another. It'll all be destroyed. No priest, no sacrifice, no altar. Yet, how do you keep teruah in keeping with this statement? Bring an offering made by fire. And so, let me read a few verses to you. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says this, "For I delight in kindness and not in slaughterings." Knowledge of Elohim, and in the knowledge of Elohim, more than burnt offerings. Hosea 6, 6. Tehillim 51:17, "The slaughterings of Elohim are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart," or crushed heart. That's why during Sukkot, the heart has been getting ready since the alarm through Yom Kippur. And when you get to Sukkot, It's not, your problem should be behind you, because you can't enjoy being in the house, in the fellowship with brothers and sisters, when you still got stuff on you. God designed it that way. But if we don't utilize the power that comes with that, we come to Sukkot, well, I don't know if I'm going to stay. You know, I got stuff, and I might stay a couple days. And then you get tired of hearing that. And you beat down. You come to Sukkot, you all beat up. You're discouraged. You can't sing the songs. You don't want to build a fire. You're definitely not going to get no wood. You're crippled. You can't do nothing. You know what you learned during Teruah? Nothing. You know what you got during Yom Kippur? Nothing. How do we know that? Because you come to Sukkot all broke down. He's trying to guarantee you that you don't have to go to Sukkot broke down ever again. And that's why he sound the alarm and say, hey, it's my family. Get ready. Get ready. I got you. I got you. But you got to follow me. You got to listen to what I'm saying. So, now watch what he says in Shemuel 15:22. He says, I'm going to read the whole thing, just parts of it. Look, to obey is better than an offering. Obey is better than an offering. Should we be obedient this time? Absolutely. Hosea, and when Israel was exiled with no altar at all, Hosea named the substitution outright. And he said this in 14:2. Take words with you and return to Yehovah. So we offer the bulls of our lips. So an offering made by fire, what does it look like today? When you got up here and say, God, you were sacrificing on the altar. God, I love you. I thank you for your goodness. Hallelujah. That was our offering made by fire just a moment ago.
Hallelujah.
That's what God did for you. He's doing it for me. This is important stuff. Whew. Words in place of bulls. Words in place of bulls. I'm going to keep going, sister. Since we got all day. Not a lowering of the standard, a relocation of it. He didn't lower the standard because we can't make an offer. And look, you got groups today, they're trying to figure out how to make an offer made by fire. They're raising lambs. They're making altars. They're going to, because they got it. You ain't coming, no, they got it. They got it figured out. They're trying to make offerings, and they don't realize that it's been relocated. And we have one who came and says, I'm the final offering. I'm the one. I'm it. He sacrificed for all times. Aren't you thankful that we have a Mashiach who was selfless, humbled himself as a servant, came and did what he did for us? Don't we want to take opportunity to give him praise and thank him for his goodness? Listen, you should never not be without something to say when you go before the Father in prayer and praise. You should have something to say. Just if all you can do is thank him for an hour. Just thank him for a whole hour. Hallelujah. Pray in the Spirit. Some of you have been a long time. You allow the set apart Spirit to come and you pray in the Spirit. Well, I don't know what I'm saying. Well, you're not supposed to. Right. You're not praying to you. You're praying to him. He knows what you're saying. And you have, let me tell you, you have serious breakthrough when you pray in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Because you're making a pneuma connection. Mm-hmm. Spirit to spirit connection. Your spirit connects with his spirit, and there's no interference in between. The enemy's always trying to run interference. He's juking and jabbing. He's doing everything he wants to do. But there's no interference when you pray in the Spirit. None whatsoever. Because you're making a pneuma-to-pneuma connection. That's what Shaul talked about, the pneumaticos-to-pneumaticos. It's a spirit-to-spirit connection. Very important way to understand when you're praying. You're seeking God for a breakthrough. Listen, we're believing God for a multi-million dollar breakthrough. I can't be falling to pieces about it. I got to be tuned into the throne room of God. I got to believe in God. Listen, can my father? Absolutely. My father raised the king, made him, he had more money than Elon Musk. He would have been worth about $2 trillion in today's currency. Shlomo. If Shlomo raised the king that could be that rich, how much God got? We got to quit walking around like heaven's forgot our zip code, or heaven file bankruptcy. Never happened. God's bigger than that, but we're not utilizing the power and authority that he's given us to walk this thing out. And there's some things that I see in the vision that I don't have enough money to get done. But I believe God wants to use us in that area, and we got to have it funded, and God's going to bring it to pass. He's going to do that. You can't do it. I can't do it, but he can do it. Now, if you can, let me know. I'm not trying to shut you out of your blessing. We want you blessed. But nobody came forward yet, so I don't want to assume anything. Words in place of bulls, not lowering the standard, but relocating the standards. The praise of our lips going out. They're the bulls of our lips. So we use that word. So what's the bulls of your lips been saying? By that desire, we have been set apart through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. Hebrews 10:10. Once for all. So the offering made by fire, people get caught up in that and spend all kind of time trying to figure out how they're going to navigate that thing, and they can't navigate it because it's not meant to navigate. It's meant to read the rest of Scripture and let Scripture interpret Scripture and quit trying to get your mind in it and thinking, well, we're going to separate. We separate from that group because they don't believe we can bring an offering made by fire. We're going to come over here. We're going to raise some lands. We're going to put them on a... And it's silly. But that's happening. That's happening in America. In America, around the world, people think that. Coast Alva got to that when they went to Nepal. They was unloading the bus with the people. We had a camp meeting was happening. It was over 10,000 people attending underneath a tent. Biggest tent I ever seen. 10,000 people. And I had three of the services. The other pastor had three of the services, but we were going a whole week. The bus was coming, unloading people. No hotels, no restaurants, all outside. Over 10,000 people. You want to see people in harmony who never even, nobody's teaching this to them, but they've been taught to operate in these gifts. They brought their food with them. There was one goat tied to another goat, tied to another goat, and it was all on top of the bus. I'm looking at 25 goats on top of the, not in the bus, on top of the bus. Yeah, we just drove 3 hours. 3 hours, them goats on top of the bus. They let them all down. And I said, what? I thought they was having some kind of rodeo or something. Where all these 50, 60 goats being let up, they all tied together, bringing them in the compound. I said, Pastor KB, what's that? He said, that's lunch. So they have a system. They keep Shabbat. When I first went to Nepal, we were Sunday keeping. I got to Nepal and I was like, wow, they keep Shabbat. Did you know that, brother? They don't keep Sunday church. Saturday church only. Nobody's over there leading this parade. They come to this conclusion. Because Hindus keep Sunday. God's people should keep Shabbat. So, they have a system. They bring the goat out. There's two men. One is there. He's got the little light rope tied around his neck. He tugs on a little bit, and they got a guy by the back end. And they got a guy standing there with a kukri. How many know what a kukri is? It's a blade about that long, heavy duty, and as sharp as a razor. And I'm standing there, and I got my video on. I'm like, I'm kind of froze. I went, you got to be kidding me. And when they did the prayer, choo, 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 heads falling everywhere. One lick. They put the blood there, let it drain in the blood. The blood, no, eat the blood. I'm just watching all this stuff. And then they clean the whole animal. The rest of that animal was eaten, head and all. Take the head, put it in the fire. Scrape the skin off, because you eat the skin and all. Scrape it, and they all them working. Who they feeding? Over 10,000 people for a week. That happened every day. So to say it can't be done is means we're lazy. And we have no discipline. We have no self-discipline to think that we can't stay alive and survive because it's inconvenient. And Sukkot's telling you, quit acting like that. I've been merciful to you. Have a better attitude. That's what it's telling you. And to think, you know, we're worried about how far we got to go. Don't make me start preaching, because we'll go to three sessions here. Think about it. These folks, and they was there on time. That church was filled up on time, every time. Everybody was there. They were bathing at a well. You ever seen 10,000 people bathe at a well? You can't sleep at night because they got to bathe in shifts. And the bathing is not done till 6 in the morning. And that's what my room was right next to the well. Not an electric well, a hand pump. My wife said, if they don't turn that pump off, I'm going to scream. After about the third night. And that's just, it never stopped. But you got that many people, and it's all outside. There's no restaurants. There's no hotels. You're there, and they're sleeping in the stars. They just find a place along the ground. And a lot of them put their bed in the tent, the big tent, slept underneath there, but they had no sides. It was outside living. Now we were the guest speakers, so they made us, we was in a mission house. We had air conditioning. You know, we had everything. Yeah, we were complaining about the yunk, and them folks are sitting outside. And I said, shame on us. We haven't really considered how God has stretched himself so much to come down and minister to us, because we're still caught up and we're being inconvenienced. Somehow, God, you're inconveniencing me. How dare you ask me to take a week to go play in the woods? I hope that we change our attitude after this. I really do, because I'll preach it again. The apostolic writers never retired the offering language. Never. Don't retire it. They reassign it, and each of the four named offerings are something that can be brought today. Here goes. Your body. What's the first thing that needs to move when you hear the teruah? Your body needs to move. Present your body as a living offering, set apart, well-pleasing to Elohim, your reasonable worship. That's teruah language. We know it's in the renewed writings, but what happens when you pendulum switch? Well, you know, we're going to leave Paul. His palm bothers me. He's against the Jews. And they get all squirrely again. I've never been afraid to read Paul no matter what, because I can see what the text is saying. The Bible says, Peter said this, he says, be careful how you read Shaul's readings, because if you're not careful, you'll twist them to your own delusion. And when you're deluded, you're teaching people about delusion. I can't afford to be in delusion in my position. I got to know what the word says, and I can't know it unless God tells me. So I have to ask him. Number two, praise. Let us continually offer up slaughter offerings of praise to Elohim, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13:15. Hosea 14:2. Quote straight into the presence. Here's what it's saying. It's telling us this. So we offer up praise. It's from our lips. Teruah language. Again, this is renewed writings. Now, most people will never go to these verses when they're talking about teruah. They go to the three verses and they struggle. And then when you don't have enough to teach on, you put stuff in. You make stuff up. Number three, doing good and sharing. This is a good one. And do not forget to do good and to share. For with such slaughter offerings, Elohim is well pleased. What does he call doing good and sharing? A slaughter offering. He calls it that because that's what he wants us to understand it is. It's a sacrifice when you help somebody. Because you got your life, right? But you're helping them. It's a sacrifice. He don't forget that sacrifice. When you do good for somebody, when you've come to church and the elders pulled up and they got a couple bags and you standing by the door saying, glad you come. Leave the door, go and go grab the stuff. Do good. Why? Because God calls that a slaughter offering. Do good. Very important. Why is that? Why is he asking this? This is teruah language. This is getting you ready for Sukkot. This is getting you ready for Yom Kippur. Prayer. Let my prayer be an incense before you. The lifting up of my hands as an even offering. To Tehillim 141 and verse 2. In Revelations 8, 3 and 4, the incense of an altar simply is the prayer of the set apart one. That's what he's saying. The incense of the altar is simply the prayers of the set apart ones. So your praying is important. The absence of the altar is not a gap in our obedience to be apologized for. It is the evidence that the offering was finished. Fire on that altar went out because it had done its work. That altar didn't have to stay lit no more. The work was done. The Mashiach has come. And he was sacrificed for the whole world. Put in a borrowed tomb. In 3 days he rose from the dead. Showed himself to many people after that. And then ascended up on high. And Stephen said, I see him standing at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. That Mashiach has paid the price in full for us. And so we need to continue to give this teruah the importance that it, and again, remember this, teruah is not a melody. It's not fanfare. It is the broken staccato, urgent blast, an alarm, a shout, and a war cry. That's what he's telling. That's what teruah is. And so where do we see this? In Joshua 6:5, and all the people shouted with a great shout, and the walls came down at a teruah. The teruah is what caused the wall. Remember, your praise, listen, it's okay. Remember what happened to Elijah? He just called fire down from heaven. Just called fire down from heaven. And the whisper of one woman put him in such fear, he ran and hid under a broom tree and asked God to kill him. Now, how God handled that is important to read. He didn't scold him. He didn't even reprimand him. He sent an angel to bake bread for him. Told him to rest. Then he woke him up after his rest and said, eat again because you have to go on this food for 40 days. So what is God trying to tell us there? A person who's been beaten their mind, their mind is tired, they're just hearing all the stuff, it can cause you to respond to the whisper of one woman and accept fear. And how many times we listen to just a whisper and we accept fear? Once you accept it, it's a wall. Now it's built itself around you. But what did God do? He said it's okay to be tired in your mind, but it's okay to rest your mind, but you should never surrender your spirit. So it's okay to rest your mind, but never surrender your spirit, because your spirit has to have a praise in it. So even if you can't get your mouth open, now our group has never had that problem with getting their mouth open. We're all experts at that. I mean, we're number one. We got awards on that. We can get our mouth open. But if there's ever a time you can't even get your mouth open, you can still have a praise in your spirit. But when you can get your mouth open, you ought to be happy to do it. Give that shout of praise because it's the acoustic weapon of mass destruction. The camp, when you blow the teruah, the camp shall depart. That's what he said in Numbers 10, 5, and 6. The Lord meant move. What does teruah mean? Move. Not stay still. Not stay in your position. You move. The day of Jehovah, blow the trumpet in Zion, shout on my holy mountains, let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of Jehovah is coming. Joel 2, 1. So what does a trumpet do in Scripture? Three things. It gathers, it warns, and it announces the king. Three things we see in Scripture that a trumpet does. It gathers. That's what teruah is, to gather us. This is a mikra kodesh. It's a set-apart gathering. Mikra kodesh. And it warns. What's the warning in teruah? He's warning us not to stay stagnant, but to have a posture of humbling ourselves to teshuvah. What is teshuvah? Return back to the source. You have a starting point, and we drift off from that starting point. So if we look at man, the story of the Bible talks about man's life. And man dies, and another man comes, and it's a continual story about man. The Bible is written that way. Man started in the presence of the Most High in a house he built. Sin had him drive man out of that house. And what's the goal of Mashiach coming? Put man back in that house. So teshuvah means you return back to where you come from. Remember, we didn't just come, we're not Darwinists, are we? We didn't just pop out of some goo somewhere. We designed. We have a Heavenly Father who designed us. He wants us to return to Him. Well, He's going to meet us at Sukkot. That's what it says. So how many refer to that encounter? Amen? So we hold these three together, and you have Yom Teruah and Tar. Gather, tremble, behold the King. I got about 4 or 5 more hours. I'm just scanning through it. See the stuff that I... It's 3 now. I'm starting to lose you. I told Brother Rob I had to help you go finish it out. He just laughed at me. Couple more things. Jehovah did not schedule the Day of Atonement on Tishri 1. He gave us 10 days first. Why? Because a person cannot be atoned for what he does not yet know that he needs it. The trumpet exists to wake the sleeper before the day of reckoning, not after the day of reckoning. So the trumpet blows to awake us for the day of reckoning, which is Yom Kippur, not after. That wouldn't be a loving God. The grace is in the gap. 10 days of margin built into the calendar by Jehovah's own design, so that no one arrives at Yom Kippur unprepared. Tradition calls them Yamim Norim, the days of awe, and they exist for one purpose, Teshuvah. So the days between today, starting tonight, don't wait till tomorrow, start tonight, leading up to Yom Kippur, take advantage of every one of those days. There's not days that we meet, now we'll have meetings in between those days, but take some time to focus on the opportunity you've been given to be ready for Yom Kippur. Now, again, remember, the opportunity before Teruah was the 6th month, or the month of Elul. And we take some time to reflect on that. But teshuvah does not mean feeling sorry. The root means to return, to come back the way you came, to come back to the source, to come back home. Where'd the prodigal son come back to? Home. He didn't go to some other place. He came where the father was. Where do we need to wind up? Back in that same house. It is a word about direction, not emotion. You can weep and not turn. You can turn without weeping. Jehovah asks for the turning. And so maybe you have no emotions. That's fine. You know, we like it because it makes us feel like we've done something. Man, but that's not what we respond to. You know how many people I prayed for over the last 40 years that I seen weep right here? And they just couldn't get it together? You know how many? This church would be packed 3 times over. People I seen weeping in the altar said, I'm going to go with God. But they never could overcome themselves. And God, there's still hope for them. Still hope. We're not saying we write no folks up. There's still hope. There's still a way out. But nobody can get out unless they go God's way. And he's going to sound the alarm, the teruah. And if we don't participate, if we don't show the right posture in teruah, what hope are other people going to have? We have to teshuvah ourselves. We have to get it right. We have to get serious about God. Because you can get slack for some reason. That lull period between Shavuot and Yom Teruah, it affects you. It's hot. It's dry. Sometimes it's wet, overly wet. It's hot, and it's hot, and sometimes it's hot. And it affects you. You got schools out, then schools in, and then it's vacation. You're going in so many directions. It affects you spiritually. Amen. So he says, look, instead of trying to bring you into the house with all that on you, I'm going to sound the alarm and give you 10 days. Fix it. Get it together. You know what mamas used to say? Go in your room and fix your face. Sometimes God's trying to give us some time to fix our face because the face, let me tell you a story. I told Brother Jared, there's this preacher, Brother Gibbs. Brother Gibbs is an attorney, very smart man. His mom contracted polio and was crippled, lived in a wheelchair most of her life. She couldn't stand, she couldn't feed herself, couldn't do anything. And Brother Gibbs was preaching out different churches. Well-known preacher, goes different places. And his office calls him and says, Brother Gibbs, you need to get to the airport right now because there's been a bomb threat and you might not get a flight out. And he went, oh my, you got to be kidding me. So he rushes over to the airport. 3 hours before his flight, the line's outside, way backed up, and he's in that line. It's hot. He's like, God, I don't want to do this. And everybody in the lines are complaining. They're just bent out of shape. The flights are being canceled. And they're stuck in there. And he's in that line. And he's in that line and he's feeling the same way they're feeling. He's the preacher. And it's getting to him. And he's like, he's a big guy. You know, it's hot for him. Real hot. And all of a sudden he hears this voice, Brother Gibbs! Brother Gibbs! He looks and it's a preacher he knew, come running. And he said to himself, he said, oh God, I don't want to deal with no preacher today. He's frustrated. Preacher gets over there and says, Brother Gibbs, isn't it amazing? He said, I'm like, what is he talking about, amazing? I'm in this line outside, my flight's going to get canceled, and you talking about amazing? Bop. He said, I just felt like smacking him. He said, it's a great opportunity, Brother Gibbs. He said, you know, if you'll get that look off your face, we got a great opportunity today because you look like the rest of the people here. And he had a track in his hand. He said, you know, we can hand these tracks out because, listen, it's a bomb threat. You know, nobody wants to get on a plane if they're not right. Let's get them right, and man, they'll be good. It's a great opportunity. The guy prayed with 60 people before they got out of the line. Brother Gibbs needs to fix his face. Now, he's a preacher. and I got to fix my face. But we're not going to get around it till we fix ourselves. And God gave us a chance to do that. So Brother Gibbs learned a lesson. He said, boy, did I learn a lesson. And he learned a great lesson that day. And he told another story right after that. I'm closing with this. Brother Gibbs checked in a hotel. And he admits he's an attorney and he's got some issues, right? But he loves God and he preaches the word all over. But he admits his stuff. And he's preaching at a church, and they put him in a hotel. He gets to the hotel. He checks in. He goes to the bathroom, turn the water on. There's no water. He went, that ain't good. Goes to the toilet, flushes the toilet. It don't work. Chucks the bathroom, no shower. He calls downstairs. Lady answers the phone, and he says, ma'am, I got no water. And she said, oh, I meant to tell you that. He said, you see, that wasn't the room I had for you, but somebody else came before you, and I knew that room didn't have water, so I gave them your room, and you got that one now. He went, ma'am, you ought to curse the day your mother bore you. And he just went into her, called her all kind of lowlifes and everything, and she said, well, Brother Gibbs. He went, brother, what'd you call him? I just want you to know that I follow your ministry. And I just want you to know that I don't make much here. I'm just a receptionist at this hotel. But I send money to your ministry every month. And he said, man, I felt so bad. He said, well, just forget everything I just said. I didn't mean none of it. And he just thought he can get out of it like that. And she said, no, it's okay. I should have never put you in that room. Well, he went to a different church. And he got to the church, and the pastor comes to him and says, man, I'm so glad you came. Let me tell you, one of the ladies comes to our church, says she sows into your ministry every time. She comes here. And he went, oh, my God. And he said, you know how you try to get out of it? You just don't add to the story. You go, oh, yeah, really? He said, yeah, she told me a story. She told me how what you said to her when you called him. And she, you know, she still loves your ministry. She's not going to quit giving. She knew it frustrated you. But just so you know, she was found in the dumpster. Her mama didn't want her. So she couldn't go do what you told her to do. And he wept. He said, I'm going to ask you to forgive me. We don't know who we affect. We have no idea. We have to do different. This is what Teruah is. It's to warn you. You better be different. Because you're going to come into some holy places that if you just think you can do whatever you want, God is so disappointed that we treat him that way. And it's not becoming the believer to act that way. And so he was honest and he said, you know, he said it bothered him for a long time. And he had to go to that girl and tell, he said, I'm so sorry. I mistreated you. Now, he didn't know her story, but he don't need to know somebody's story to treat them right. We assume this and we put this on somebody and that on somebody. We're not to carry ourselves like that. Listen, if you don't want to help the homeless, don't talk about them. Just drive on your way. You got to deal with that. But don't say, well, they should do this and they should do that. Just don't do it. And if you can, reach in your pocket and give a $5 bill, a $10 bill, a $20 bill. It's okay. I've done it many times. You know, so I don't know what they're going to do with it. You don't need to know. You're not doing it for what they're going to do with it. You're doing it because God wants you to be a blessing to them. Now, I don't give money without a prayer. That's my policy. Come to my window. I got money. I'm going to give it to them. I'm not going to turn you away. I got it. I'm going to give it to them. I'm told to do that. But I said, we're going to pray. I had a guy come to me one time in the hospital. I could see him by the door. He was back and forth. He was feeling bad. I mean, he was up and down and back and forth. And we sat in a little hospital area, was up in the hospital visiting somebody with Miss Charlotte's family. Anyway, I'm sitting at the table and he come. I see him coming straight for me. I went, boy, he coming. And he beeline for me. He stood by the table and he said, sir. And he went into his story. My car is out of gas. I need $5 to go down the station and get gas. Can you help me? I said, are you in a hurry? He said, no, I'm not in a hurry. I said, pull a seat off him. I said, well, sit with me. I said, you hungry? No, I'm not hungry. I said, well, we're about to eat. If you're hungry, I'll get you something. No, I don't. I'm good. I said, okay. I said, well, look, I'm going to give you $5. I'm going to give you more than that. But we're going to pray first. We're going to touch God. We're going to ask God to help you for direction, protect you while you go and get your gas. I want him to protect you. I want him to watch over your family. I said, you're struggling with anything? Anything we need to pray about? Or you're struggling with anything? Man, I'm struggling with a lot. I said, is it drugs? Yeah, I'm struggling. I said, listen, God don't care about that. He don't want you to struggle, though. And we have a Savior came to save us. And we had a little time right there in the hospital. And I gave him the money and sent him on his way. It's not my response. I don't know what he does, but it doesn't matter to me. I was there to sow a seed, not plant trees. And that's what we have to understand. It's important to God. And it's the same thing. Are we ready to meet anybody we're going to meet starting tomorrow? With the right heart attitude and the right spirit of teruah and us making teshuvah leading up to Yom Kippur. Are we ready? Are we ready and prepared to take that journey and do what God wants to do? I hope we are, because it's important to God. That's why he sounds the alarm. It's not to do anything but to wake us up. So we're woke up. We're ready to go. So this entire series, I titled The Blast That Wakes the Sleeper, From the Shofar to the Sukkah. From the Shofar to the Sukkah.
I like that.
And so that's what the entire thing is titled. From the Shofar to the Sukkah. And I thank God for his word. He's good to us. I appreciate all of you for being attentive. Thank you for allowing me this time. I could go on, but it's pretty much important for us to stop, I think. That way I can keep you. I love you, and I thank God for you. But hopefully we understand more about teruah than we have in the past. We understand that it's something that you can't keep one without the other. They go together. So we come from the hot dryness of the summer, and we're coming into the fall. Now the beauty of Sukkot is sometimes you get them early nor'westers. And boy, I'm praying one for us. I'm praying for one for us. I've seen them before. I've seen them before. They come a little early and you get a little chilly at night. That would be perfect. Amen? All right, let's pray.